You have a reason to be thankful. You have a reason to praise Him today. Amen. Our main scripture text is going to be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Many of you can quote this scripture text. And then James chapter 2 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God," or our God, "is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." James chapter 2 and verse 19. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." If you believe that there is one God, you do well. But the devils also believe in this one God. And I would like to speak to us today on this topic: God is one. God is one. Everything that we have access to is with the understanding and knowledge that God is one. The one true living God. The powerful God. The miraculous God. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you today for this wonderful word. I pray today for all those at the sound of my voice. Oh God, I pray for clarity and understanding to fall upon your people today, and revelation of the one God, the mighty God in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, have free course and free reign in our hearts and in our lives today. We give you the glory for it. One more time, let's give God a hand clap of praise and thank Him for His word. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. I thank God for His word. I thank God that we can find the truth in His word. I thank God that we can find the way in His word. I'm thankful today that we can find His name in His word. And today, I'm not preaching a philosophy. I'm not preaching a creed. I'm not going to be preaching on any type or off of any type of church tradition today. I am preaching what God said about Himself in His word. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hallelujah. When God speaks about who He is, we don't get to correct Him. We don't get to reinterpret Him. And we don't get to divide Him. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." If God is confused about who He is, then how can we trust Him to save us? I came to tell somebody today that God is not confused. He is not the author of confusion. And that we are often accused of simplifying the Godhead by claiming the oneness in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you today that it's clear in His word that there is only one God, and His name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And whenever you finally fully understand and grasp that name, you have access to healing power and healing touch. You have access to the miraculous power of God. God. Hallelujah. Scripture says, believing in one God is you doing well. You are doing well when you're believing in one God. From Genesis to Revelation, from the law to the prophets, from the gospels to the epistles, the testimony remains the same. The Lord your God is one. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness today of somebody that has understood the mighty God in Jesus Christ, the one God, the mighty God? Hallelujah. God declares his own identity with his own word. No other interpretation is needed. Let's just grab from the word what it says about him. Before any theologian ever wrote a book, and before any council ever gathered together, before any creed was ever signed into the institutions and organizations, God spoke and it was written. God is one. God is one. When God spoke, he didn't stutter. There was no confusion there, and there was no uncertainty. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not three, not divided, not a mystery of persons, not separate distinctions or deities, but God is one. Thousands of years later, when Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment, he did not update it. He did not clarify a Trinity. He did not clarify separations, distinct separations. He did not add to the word. Jesus simply said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hallelujah. If Jesus believed God was three persons, this was the opportune time for him to say it. But he didn't, because God, he is one. Scripture goes even further in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. It says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Hallelujah. I remember telling people that you see, they would say, see, there's a different distinction, and the Son is separate from the Father because he's on the right hand. And here we find where God said, there is none beside me. But people would say, well, that just means that it's in context because there's none besides him. Hallelujah. But that still proves my point. There is none to the left or to the right. God is one. The Lord your God is one. And he wants you to grasp this concept today because he wants you to know him. And he wants you, hallelujah, to be a part of him in truth. It is not enough to just hear the truth. It is not enough to just receive truth, but we must walk in truth. We must buy the truth and sell it not. Hallelujah. Once you find it, you don't let it go. You hold on to it with everything that you've got. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10 says, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, it says, I am God, there is none like me. That is not partial exclusivity. That is absolute oneness. Absolute oneness. God is alone. God is alone. He has no divine companions. God does not say there is no God outside of us. He says there is none else, hallelujah, but beside me. If the Father is God and the Son is God and the Holy Ghost is God, and they are distinct, separate persons, then God is not alone and there is someone beside him. But his word is clear that there is none else beside me. No, none. I am one, he claims. Hallelujah. You've got to grasp a hold of this today. There was a fight that came upon me in the spirit while I'm writing this message. But you know what? Those devils can stay mad and stay trembling because they also believe that there is one God. And his name is Jesus. Ha yotasai. Yano yotasai. God is alone. God never introduces himself as a group, a family, a committee, or a fellowship of persons. He introduces himself as the great I am. The great I am. And Jesus tells a group of Jewish people in John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. He says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. There's a reason why they picked up stones whenever he made it clear to them that before Abraham was, I am. They knew in the Old Testament about Moses where God said to tell them that the great I am sent you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Jesus is clearly saying, I am. I am. And so they wanted to take up stones to kill him. God was not just a man. He was fully God in the flesh. We believe in the incarnation that God came himself in the fleshly body of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not God sending someone else to suffer for us. Christianity is God coming himself and being fashioned as a man to redeem us from our own sins. That's the God you serve today. That's the God you come to thank today. That's the God you come to worship today, who humbled himself as a man and took the punishment of sin upon that fleshly body so that you could be reconciled unto him. Oh, hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve today. What a mighty God we serve today. No wonder the Bible says that those that do know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Because if you know who came for you, you know who died for you and redeemed you and saved you and have to give you the opportunity to have a relationship with you, hallelujah, so that you could be joined with him by faith, you can know and receive the love and power of Almighty God through the man or the body, Christ Jesus, because that body was broken and bruised, hallelujah, for our iniquities. All the chastisement of our peace was upon him, hallelujah. And the Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. By his stripes, you are healed. So you can have access to healing today. You can have access to relationship today. Hallelujah. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords decided to come down and make a way for you. Don't push away or reject the message today. God wants you to know him. Did you know that the one and only God got so fed up that there was no judgment for the enemy even after people had repented? Scripture says even after people turned away from evil, they were still being bullied by the enemy. So the Lord of the Old Testament decided that he would suit up and come to their rescue. I remember years ago, I was attempting to read the Bible all the way through, trying to follow a bread chart. and I come across this scripture, and it was so revelatory for me that the mighty God got so tired of watching the enemy of our soul have free course even after people had repented, that he decided to save us or make a way for us. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15 through 20 says, yeah, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. So when one repented, turned from their evil ways, they just made themselves a prey. Departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he, talking about God, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He said there was no man that could live a sinless life and intercede for man. So I decided to put on my own righteousness, because there is no man that can accomplish this but me. And I am willing to step in. Hallelujah. Because I know that I could walk that life and live a sinless life. So for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, according to their deeds. According he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the Allens he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. You can have freedom today because the mighty God in Christ Jesus came and purchased it for you today. If you've been struggling in sin, but you've decided to repent and turn away, you can have freedom today because Jesus Christ purchased it for you. You can have access to healing today because he paid the price and he said, enough is enough. This is my child. Back off, back off. Hallelujah. We can call on the name of Jesus Christ in a time of need. Where sin abounds, God's grace doth much more abound. Where sin abounds, God's grace doth much more abound. I know we're in a sinful world, but God's grace is greater than any sin or any challenge that you would face. Ha, yotasahai. Somebody needs to grasp a hold of this one God concept and know your God, and you will be strong and do great exploits. The Bible is clear that those that do know their God, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them. So I have no doubt today that the ministering angels of the Lord are in this place, and they are for those that do know their God. Ha, yotasa. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was God. John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So we saw him as the only Son of God. But yet that one true living God came down from above and revealed himself through the man Christ Jesus to purchase for you salvation, to purchase for you healing, to purchase for you the power of his love through his grace. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We see in these passages that the one God robed himself in flesh. Not the Word became a second person, Not the word joined God in partnership. Not a portion of God became flesh, but that one God, the I Am, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Paul writes it very plainly that God was manifest in the flesh. This means that the Spirit of the one true living God was made visible in the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Hallelujah. God was manifest in the flesh. Not God the Son, not the second person of the Trinity, but God Himself. God Himself. There is one God from the Old Testament to the New Testament. One God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Hallelujah. If you ever want to know who Jesus really is, don't ask a creed. Don't just rely on the majority. Don't be looking for opinions of others or for explanations that are not scriptural. Be careful trying to grab information from AI thinking that it's accurate. It will literally pull from sources outside of the Bible and give you explanations because that's all it has access to. So don't just rely on outside sources. Don't look to philosophy. Don't just follow the traditions of men. I've heard this so many times. Well, my great-grandfather taught this, believed this. And man, he was such a great man. I know he loved God. So there's no way he could be wrong. So I'm going to follow suit. Don't follow the traditions of man. Just because it looks good. Look no further than the Bible. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The Bible's clear. It says men will be drawn away by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in the last days. Doctrines of devils. It will appear to be right, but it will be wrong. You've got to back up what you believe in the Word of God. You've got to stand strong in the faith of the Word of God and don't move from it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Read this with me. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And now, I don't think it's coincidence that verse 9 goes on to say, for in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that part of God lived in Christ. Nowhere in Scripture does it say He's a separate entity from the Father. It says that the Father, the one that loves you, came and robed Himself in flesh to die for your sins. Because why? He loved you. He loved you. That's the God we serve today. Not one third of the Godhead is mentioned in God, but all the fullness of everything of what that makeup is in Christ Jesus, dwells in that body. Not a role, not a manifestation only, but all the fullness. Isaiah even prophesied about this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. There will be a child that is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called the Mighty God. His name shall be called the Everlasting Father. That alone doesn't fit any Trinity. By definition, if you look up that word, and I'm not wanting to pick on people today, we just need to be saved. We need to have the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no one man comes to the Father except by me. He's not talking about a second or a third person. He was saying, but except through this body, except through its body be put on a tree and hung and punished for your sins, you're not coming to the Father. You're not coming to me. There's not a way. But the scripture fits incarnation perfectly. So who does Jesus say he is? John chapter 4 and verse 7 through 9. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord. Philip's still thinking he's not necessarily God in the flesh. Philip's saying, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it will sufficeth us. Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus didn't respond to Philip by saying, you can't see him anymore. Jesus didn't say, well, Philip, he's a different person in heaven on the throne, but we are one in unity, and I am submitted to him. Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Have you not known me? I've been here this entire time. And if you don't believe me for my words, believe me for the work's sake. He tells many people that. If God has brought you this far and he has kept you, believe him for the work's sake. Hallelujah. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That is either the greatest deception ever spoken or the clearest revelation ever given to man. Jesus did not say, I look like the Father. I act like the Father. I represent the Father. He said, you have seen him and you know him. God is eternal. The Son was not eternal. And I know there's some heavy contradictions here. Bear with me. God is not affected by time, space, or matter because he created it. I didn't come up with that. I come across a brilliant individual that had mentioned that. And it's very profound. But it fits nicely right here. God is not affected by time, space, or matter because he created it. If he was affected by those things, he wouldn't be God. God does not exist because of time, space, or matter, because he formed it. He spoke it into existence. So therefore, the Son, that body, was not eternal in that moment. He just wasn't. Those that believe in a Trinity have to say that the Son of God was there with the Father in the beginning, already existing with the Father, and then was born. They have to say this because he is separate from the Father, but one in unity with the Father, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father. Did you grasp what I said there? In order to believe in the Trinity and that the Son was separate from the Father, he had to be eternal. But that the God we serve, the one God, is eternal. But that flesh was not. It was not. And matter of fact, it didn't exist until it was born into time, space, or matter. The Bible never speaks of the term eternal Son. Never speaks of co-equal partners. Co-eternal, you will not find it in Scripture. It says in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing that will be born, that holy thing that is now stepping into time, space, and matter to save his people, will be called the Son of God. So it's right to call him the Son of God. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 says, this day have I begotten thee. To be born means to have a beginning in time, space, and matter. The Son exists because God entered that time. God became a Son for a purpose. God became the Son for redemption. And Jesus praying was God in the flesh, not two gods having a conversation with each other. People say Jesus prayed, so he must be a different person. No, he prayed because he was fully man. The body, just like your body, had to be submitted to the Spirit of God, had to be brought under subjection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God was in Christ. God was in Christ, fully man and fully God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus humbled himself, God humbled himself and fashioned himself like a man and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Prayer is humanity submitting to deity. If praying proves Jesus isn't God, then none of us can call him God at all. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's incarnation. That is not division. Many of the prayers that Jesus said were him quoting Scripture while fulfilling the very Scriptures he is said to be praying. Here's an example of this. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you always hear, there's the separation. And he's quoting Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. He's fulfilling Scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you were to go on and read the rest of that passage, and I would encourage you to do so, he was stricken, and he was beaten, and he was bruised and pierced. It goes on to say, your God was fulfilling Scripture while hanging on the cross and reminding you that I have come to fulfill my purpose. I've come to fulfill the purpose in saving and redeeming my people by taking on the punishment and feeling that forsakenness. I did that for you. And the Holy Ghost is Jesus in us. The Holy Ghost is not a third person of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus said in John 14, 16 through 18, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So when you receive the Spirit of Almighty God, it's not some third person of the Trinity. It's the mighty God, hallelujah, that was given unto men for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because the body or the Spirit of God does not dwell in temples that were made by men. Hallelujah. God released his Spirit into mankind. That's why the Scripture says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God?" Hallelujah. When you receive this Holy Ghost, you receive Jesus Christ. He said, "I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless." Paul states in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive Christ in you, not a separate person, not a separate distinct person. There is one God, one Spirit, and one Lord. God is one. And I'm moving to a close, if you all stand with me today. First Timothy 2 and 5. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. "For there is one God." For there is one God. "And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Mediator does not mean the second divine person in a Trinity. It means God reached man through humanity, through the body, or the man Christ Jesus. He brought us together unto himself. The Bible's clear that he says that he come to reconcile the world unto himself. Reconciling you to him. You who were separated by sin. God became that mediator. He said, "I'm going to put on my righteousness." "I know you can't do it, ma'am. I know you can't do it, sir. But I'm going to put on my righteousness. And I'm going to show up for you. I'm going to fight for you." I love you. And I know God loves you. Bible's clear. It says that there's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And the God that is love decided, "I'm going to lay the life down for them." There are times when we are called to repent and to die out to self. But the Bible says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. He took the death's part for you. And today I'm opening up the altars for an individual that maybe you were confused about the whole thing and didn't really fully understand the mighty God in Christ Jesus. But with clarity of the Word of God today and understanding, you can come boldly before His throne of grace, calling on Him and His name. His name is Jesus. And so the altars are open today. If you would like to recommit your life, if you would just like to thank Him, because God, You did that for me. You loved me with such a perfect love. Such a perfect love and a pure love that You laid down that body. That You beat that body. That You crushed that body under the weight of the cross. And blood was spilled so that I could be reconnected to You. Somebody needs a grasp of hold of this today. You have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.